Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And then we'll be in Luke 4, so you'll need to hold your place there. We're talking about our series this Christmas time. After Thanksgiving, we're searching for Christmas. And that's what we're going through. This is our series this year. We're searching for Christmas. And in people's search for Christmas, they're always searching for something. Everybody is always searching for something. And you've probably heard this before, but in most cases, God gave us a vacuum in our lives that only God can fill. And when people are searching for things, other things don't satisfy like God does. And so this is why people search for so many things and go so far and beyond, but God is the only thing that can satisfy that God-sized hole, that hole that's right here he put in our hearts. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said, everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. You're going to have thirst. This is not going to satisfy you. This is only temporary. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst again. This water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up unto eternal life. So eternal things are what satisfies us in the here and now. Matter of fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he said, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he's also put eternity into man's heart. It's right there. Eternity. There's something there that you're missing. And God has put that into everyone. And so God is the only one that can fulfill that eternal desire that he has put into every man. But it's the only one true God. We talk about people are searching for, that's why we have religions. There's many gods, but there's only one true God. That's what Jesus says in John 17, 3. He said, and this is eternal life, that the world may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. All religion is based on some type of desire to connect with a God. And this desire can only be fulfilled, like we said, with the one true God. He's the only one that can fulfill that God-shaped hole that is in every human being. But you can't put a square peg through a round hole, right? I mean, you can try to get a bigger hammer, but it's not going to work when you're talking about that God-shaped hole that is in our hearts. Sadly, too many people spend their lives looking for something other than God. And they fill up this life full of stuff and things, whether it's material possessions or business or their careers or their family or their children or sports or whatever the case may be. People are looking for something, but it doesn't satisfy. And people say, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. Well, do you even understand what your heart is to begin with? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately good? No, it's pretty wicked, and who can understand it? Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, that mind is hostile towards God. The mind is hostile towards God. Some people just hate God. Some people hate the idea of God. Some people hate the idea of submitting to a God. And this is no different. This goes all the way back to the people, even during Jesus' day. If you're there in Matthew 2, let's get into this part of our text. So in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Matthew writes this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king, he heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when they gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, and this is important, because when you want to search for answers, you go to the scriptures, right? And where did the king go? The king went to the scribes and Pharisees. Where did they go? To the scriptures. And that's what they say. As it is written in Bethlehem, verse 5, O Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. I don't think King Herod was wanting to worship Jesus. He was wanting to get rid of the king who was going to grow up to oppose him. Because the oppressed people under the Roman Empire were the Jews. And if they had a king to unite those people, that was going to take Herod down. He was searching to kill them. I mean, some people hate God so much, they wanted to destroy him. And if God's not there, they're going to take their frustrations out on God's people. Amen? In verse 16, if you're still there in Matthew 2, listen to what he says. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under. Man, I'm telling you, people have hatred for Jesus. Hatred for Jesus. And right then, he was born, but they didn't know where he was or who he was. He's already been born, long gone, dead, arose from the dead, and seated at the right hand of God, amen? And there's still people that want to kill him. This next slide here, this guy's name is Darwin Bedford. He is a self-proclaimed atheist, and I use him because he's got many, many websites. This is just one of them, and that's the name of this website. If Jesus returns, kill him again. Isn't that amazing? How people can stand and mock God right to his face. Guess what? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen? But this man is, he's also known as an atheist messiah, a supreme anti-theist. He is the ambassador of reason, as he says, destroyer of faith, and killer of Jesus. And here's the kicker, spiritual reality therapist until religion is denormalized. I'm sorry, religion being denormalized, you can't get rid of truth. Absolute truth will never go away. Amen? And this is what we have. If Jesus isn't here, he wants to beat up on his people. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I said these things to you so that in the world you can have peace. While we're here, we can still have peace. But Jesus said, while you're in the world, you're still going to have tribulation. People are going to come at you for my name's sake. Matter of fact, in John 15, 18, he said, if the world hates you, don't fret. Just remember, it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. So if you're my follower, you're going to be hated. Now, you can disagree with me on this, and that's fine. You're allowed to. I will say this, that the Bible talks about in Romans 1, there is a point in time when you reject God to the point that he will give you over to a reprobate mind. You can reject God to the point to where you're done. He will give you over to a reprobate mind to do whatever you want to do in this life, no matter how bad it is. But not everybody is at that point. Not everybody is at the point of that much hatred to Jesus that he wants to kill him again if he returns or take care of the people that love him while they're here. Some people are still searching. Some people still want that God-sized hole to be filled, and they're not sure where to get it. We need to be on the lookout for those people that are searching for Christmas, so to speak, searching for Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense. Listen, we want to give a defense to anybody. But the people that just want to argue, just to argue, okay, you win the argument, move on. The people that have a reprobate mind that want to kill Jesus and you for believing in him, move on. This is the people we pour our life into. Anybody who asks you, anybody who asks you of the reason for the hope that you have in you. There are people still searching to fill that God-sized hole. And they're going to ask people. They're going to ask somebody. So if they ask you, man, you need to be ready to give that hope that is in you and do it with gentleness and respect. Amen? People are still searching. And if you have that, You need to give that hope to them. If the hope dwells in you, you need to give the hope that you have. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, this is the TLB, the Living Bible. It says it this way, Christ is in your heart, and he is your only hope of glory. To a lost and dying world, to the people that are still searching for something, he is the only hope of glory. And we need to share that to them. Let's open with a word of prayer. We got to get into this, and then we'll hammer down here. Doug Mosier, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? And we'll get into our study. Amen. Thank you. Open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 4. We'll get into our message today. Very special message that Jesus taught in a synagogue. And so if you're with me there in Luke 4, look at verse 16 through 19. So when he had come to Nazareth, this is his hometown. Jesus is coming back home. This is where he grew up for 30 years. This is after that when he has been baptized by John the Baptist. He begins his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that moment forward, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he's on a mission. So he comes back at this point in Luke 4. Comes to his hometown of Nazareth. These people know who he is. And so when you had a synagogue teaching, you would have seven rabbis, and they would all have a specific scroll, and they would stand up, and they would give the reading, and then they would give the interpretation of it to the people, and then they would roll the scroll up, and they'd hand it to the attendant, and they would sit down. Evidently, and the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but this is according to tradition, how the rabbis did it. But we can imagine that this is the last one. This is the seventh person, and it was Jesus. Jesus is here. And he came to Nazareth, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled it, and he found the place where it was written. I love this. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is a prophecy from Isaiah, and it's spoken of in the first person. Can you imagine Jesus saying this, speaking this in the first person? He's like, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is the kicker right here in verse 20. He says, and he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And everybody's looking at everybody in the synagogue, all eyes are fixed on Jesus. And then he began to say this, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What? What are you talking about? Yes, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. How is it fulfilled in their hearing? Well, first of all, he was, as it says in the very beginning verse, it says, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, you go to, you know, well, if you're there in Luke, look at verse 1. In 4:1, he says, and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And he returned from Jordan, and he was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. In verse 14 there in Luke 4, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Yes, Jesus was empowered, he was full, he was led. The Spirit of God was upon him. Amen? We see that. And it was a fulfillment of that in verse 18. Already anointed him. The Spirit of God already anointed him to proclaim the good news. What is the good news? Yeah, okay. The gospel. That's simple enough. The gospel is the good news. It is the good news that Jesus came. He died on the cross, shed his blood to cover your sin, that anybody that puts their faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection will have eternal life. That's good news. This is what we're talking about this morning. The actual word good news is from the Greek euangelion, and this is where we get evangelism from. And it's the same word. In the verb sense, it's one who is sent to proclaim good news, right? We're all proclaimed to be evangelists. Jesus was the first, and he was the fulfillment of so much Old Testament prophecy, and he came to give the good news. And I think, forgive me, I may be wrong, but I think in our evangelism of people, we're trying to give people to meet them where they're at in this world. We're trying to get people to meet their needs in this world instead of giving them Jesus. I think we forget, as Matthew chapter 1, verse, I believe, 21 says, the angel's talking to Joseph about, don't forget about this woman. What's inside of her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. It's okay. And he says, because she will give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their what? Sins. I think we forget that every person in this world is a sinner. Doesn't matter what sin you commit, it's still sin. Amen? I think we still try to get people to, let me help you with your sin and I can lead you to Jesus. Well, let me show you you're a sinner and show you why you need Jesus. Amen? I think there should be a difference in our evangelism sometimes. We talk about reaching people who are searching, but we need these people that need, they understand they're a sinner. That's the foundation of our ministry, is reaching lost sinners. You can't get someone saved if they don't know they're lost. Amen? Evangelism. Before you start talking about how God loves people, which is very true, before you start talking about how this is absolute truth, God's word is absolute truth, the truth of Scripture, archaeologically, scientifically, historically, it's very accurate. Before you start telling people about those things, they need to understand that they need to be saved. And we're going to go through this because they need to understand how poor, how blind, how captive, and how oppressed they truly are. And this was the message that Jesus gave them. Let's get into it this morning. In verse 18, let's start with that. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. Good news to the poor. And what I think we do is we have this unbiblical idea that a poor person in this context is somebody who doesn't have a lot of money, so we need to go give them money. If that was the case, then we're taking away from their virtue of being poor. Right? In Matthew, we're going to talk about it in a second, but in Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If I'm going to give you money and take you out from being a poor person, then does that take your virtue away? It's not talking about financially poor. This is actually talking about a spiritually poor person. So when we come to this, this is not the normal word for material poor. It basically means to shrink, to cower, to cringe like a beggar. In other words, you have to understand that you are utterly destitute. You are bankrupt. You have nothing spiritually. Nothing. This is the good news for people that understand they're spiritually bankrupt. Ephesians 2, Paul says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead man has nothing, right? Job said, naked I come into the world, naked I'm going out. I got nothing. You have to come to Jesus, first of all, and understand that you are poor spiritually. You have nothing. You're a beggar. The normal word for poor is translated as someone who has very little. This word poor means you have nothing. You're at the level of a beggar. And so this is the one who recognizes that there's nothing that they can do to obtain heaven and eternal life. And when you come, you'll be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones going to heaven. If you want to enter the kingdom, you have to start by recognizing your utter bankruptcy spiritually. You have nothing to be proud of, nothing to be confident in, nothing to offer God, no achievements. It's not about works. It's all about him. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, but this is the one to whom I look. And this is God speaking. It says, he who is humble and of a contrite in spirit, and he trembles at my word. That's somebody who understands who they are. I understand that within me there is nothing good. And it's only the Spirit of God that works through me. If I'm doing it, I screw it up. That's what's called being in the flesh. I understand that in the flesh, it's you got to come to that spiritual poverty. Understand that we're nothing before God. It's only good news. The good news is only good news if you understand that you're bankrupt and you have nothing to offer. Amen? That you got to be bankrupt. Not have a little, you got to be bankrupt before you can receive all of his riches freely as a beggar. A sinner is helpless under the law of God. He is in poverty. That's where Psalm 51, David said the same thing. He's like, Lord, I've sinned against you, and man, I'm nothing. In sin, I was even conceived. My mother conceived me in sin. I'm poverty stricken. I'm bankrupt. Number one, you got to recognize you're poor. Poor in spirit. Number two, back to verse 18 if you're there in Luke 4. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Secondly, sinners are described as people who are captive. They are prisoners, so to speak. Literally, the word means this: a prisoner of war in exile, waiting execution. You understand that? That is the liberty to the captives. We are people, if you don't have Christ, you are somebody who is awaiting execution. John the Baptist said in John 3:36, he said, paraphrase, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, and the wrath of God is on you. You are a prisoner to sin, you are captive, and you're waiting God's judgment on you. That's what it is. You're in exile, waiting execution. But Jesus said, God has let me come to proclaim liberty, freedom. The word is also translated release. And it comes from the Greek word aphesis, which means this: forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? God sent Jesus so that we could have forgiveness as captives. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. I'm awaiting execution, but the gift of God is forgiveness. He's setting me free from the penalty of sin. Amen? This is what people need to hear. They need to hear that, yes, your debt has been paid. You're a lawbreaker according to the law of God, but he set you free. He can give you full forgiveness for your debt. We are enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to Satan. We're enslaved to death, to hell. But the good news is he came to deliver us. He is our deliverer. He is our liberator. He came to give us freedom. Matter of fact, Jesus is the spiritual liberator. In Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm in that freedom and don't submit yourself to slavery. Don't be enslaved again. Look, we need to love people as Jesus did. But to the drug addict, we need to give them Jesus, because Jesus can set them free. Amen? We help them every way we can, but you give them Jesus, because Jesus come to give those that are enslaved to sin freedom, liberation. Not only are we poor, we're prisoners, we are captive, but thirdly, look back in verse 18 there in Luke 4. Jesus came to recover the sight to the blind. A third way he brings news is to bring that sight to blind people. This is a way that Jesus is describing unsaved people. Unsaved people are described as being blind. You ever thought about it like that? Sinners before coming to Christ are blind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding. And you understand, when you're in darkness, you can't see. Jesus says in John 3, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because it shines on their evil deeds. We need to be that light. We need to be that light to say, hey, you can be freed from that. You can receive sight. Naturally, according to this, we are blind. This is natural blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's the second way that people are blind, unsaved people. Number one, they're naturally blind. Number two, Satan blinds their minds. And here's a third way. In Romans 1, verse 21, although they knew God, this is by creation, shows there's a creator, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give him thanks, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They become blind, spiritually blind. This is personal blindness, because although they saw God, they knew God, they took it upon themselves to blind their own selves. And this is, so there's three ways that you have blindness. You have natural blindness, satanically blind, and personal blindness. But guess what? The good news is Jesus came to give sight to who? The blind. He came for the poor. He came for the captive. He came for the blind. I love this. I love singing those old hymns sometimes. And this is one of my favorites. Y'all know this one. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know what that word wretch means? It means somebody who's a beggar, who's spiritually bankrupt, who's poor. Amen? Who saved a wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was what? But now? Praise God. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. That's the message of Christmas. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says this. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to go out. We see the pretty lights at Christmas time and all that beautiful stuff and the candy cane and this represents this and this represents that and this represents that. How about we take every bit of it and point it right back to Jesus? Amen? Some denominations, some people, they don't celebrate Christmas because it began as a pagan holiday. I don't care. I'm not worshiping pagans. I'm celebrating God coming out of eternity and being born in flesh so that he could live a sinless life and die for my sins. That's what I'm celebrating. And I'll bring that light to every person who's in darkness. Isn't that amazing? We have the opportunity and the ability to do that. There's a last one here. And I think this is the one that a lot of people are under. They may not recognize they're spiritually poor. They may not recognize they're a captive to sin and slave and death and Satan. They may not even understand that they're blind. But there are people, number four, that understand they're oppressed. Look at verse 18 again, the very end. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, the word oppressed there is, in some translations, is also used to translate as downtrodden. And it simply means this: somebody who is under a massive weight, a load. And this is given for donkeys and cows and oxen where they're yoked together. They're under a massive load, a heavy load. I think Jesus called it heavy laden. And so this is the massive weight of sin and guilt and all that stuff. Man, as a sinner, you're carrying a heavy load. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come to Jesus and you take his yoke upon you, his yoke is light and his burden is easy. I love that. That is amazing. That's what Jesus does at Christmas. Sinners without Christ are walking around with a heavy burden. The anxiety of guilt as a sinner, nothing fills that hole except Jesus. He takes that weight away. He opens the eyes to the blind. He takes the captive and forgives them, sets them free. And the poor man, he makes him rich. Isn't that beautiful? This is the time. And at the end of verse 19, listen to this. Luke 4, 19, he says, Jesus came to proclaim the gospel to the poor, to the captive, to the blind, and to the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the time. And so if you go back to Isaiah 66, you can do that on your own time. But this is only in partial. Jesus stops right there. Remember, he took the scroll, read that, and then he rolled it back up, stopped, and handed it back to the attendant. If you continue reading, it says, this is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and his judgment and wrath. Guess what? That's future. That's why I didn't say it. That's future. Because while Jesus was there, if you remember in Matthew 4:17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Salvation is here. The proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God's favor is right now because God is here to give you salvation. Judgment is coming in the future, but you can receive salvation right now. That's the year of the Lord's favor. Paul goes on to say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can I tell you something, folks? I love Christmas. I love Easter. I love going on vacation. I love all kinds of stuff. But I love the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. Because if I don't have another day in this life, I have eternal life. I'm telling you, I think sometimes we try to get people healed. We try to get sicknesses overturned. We try to get pain taken away. We try to get poverty released. We try to feed everybody. We try to give everybody the same amount that everybody else has. But if they die and do not have Jesus, they're bankrupt and they'll pay for it in all eternity. We have so many new things that are coming up in our day and age today. People are searching for so much stuff that we have never addressed or we have never had in our past. And I'm not going to address it. We have gender problems. We have identity problems. People absolutely do not know who they are. And so in this new time that, you know, we used to be an Acts chapter 2 church, a world, excuse me. America was an Acts 2 world. What does that mean? That means that everybody knew about Jesus. Everybody knew Jesus. You knew who Jesus was. If you had a suit and tie on Sunday, you went to church, right? I mean, if you were driving around in a car and you got out to go eat somewhere, because there were very few places, well, back in the day, there were very few places that were open on the weekend. And Saturday, they closed at noon, so you had to get everything in by noon. Then you had the rest of that day. Nothing was open on Sunday. So if you're driving around on Sunday in a suit and tie, you probably went to church that day. You probably understood what that means. You might not have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, but you knew who Jesus was. You knew that Jesus saved. And for most people, some people went to church just because that's just what you do. That was back in the day. We're no longer an Acts 2 church. Peter was preaching this Jesus to all the Jews. They knew who the Messiah was. They knew who he was coming. But we've got to update our message because we're an Acts 19 church now. And this is where Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, everybody has so many gods in this world, we need to proclaim to the unknown one that nobody knows about. Because there's a lot of them out there. And they have many, many different names. And people are trying to search for who made them, what made them, why they're here. What is their purpose? What is their meaning? Do they have any hope? I'm telling you, the depression is through the roof in younger folks. And the statistics are this. I'll just be open and honest with you. I don't want to be rude. Most younger folks are depressed because they believe global warming is going to destroy this earth. Can you understand that? People have no hope. I've heard of young folk. I never heard it from my ears. This is gossip. I apologize. But I have heard from some folks that have said, they heard younger folks saying, I'll never get married because I'll never be able to have a family because I don't have enough time. Is that sad? Look, I don't think we're doing a good enough job of telling people about Jesus. I don't think we're doing a good enough job of telling them how they were created. Do you know how you were created? In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist says this, I praise you, God. God of heaven, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, God, and my soul knows it very, very well. Can I ask you a question? Does your soul know that very, very well? And if it does, are you telling that to people who are poor, captive, blind, and have a heavy burden? Are you telling them how fearfully and wonderfully they've been made? When you come to Christ, that's just telling them the basics. We're all created in the image of God, amen? But when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, there's an even bigger thing there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If you've been saved, then you are God's workmanship. Your 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creature in Christ. And that new creature, that word workmanship from the Greek means poem. When you got saved, you become God's beautiful poem. You are his masterpiece. Amen? And those people out there can be the same thing. Christmas, people are looking for presents. People are looking for happiness. People are looking for companionship. People are looking for something. But we need to give them the good news to the people who understand they're spiritually poor so that Christ can make them rich. We need to set those captives free. Bring those people that are prisoners to sin and death and hell and Satan so that Jesus can forgive them and set them free. Bring those that are blind so Jesus can give them sight. Those that have that heavy burden of sin so that Jesus can give them his burden, which is light, and his yoke is easy. This Christmas, what are you searching for? Because the answer is Jesus. If you are looking for the joy to the world, because the Lord has already come, and earth should receive her King. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for his virgin birth. Thank you for the fulfilled prophecies. Thank you for the truth, your love, everything. And it's all wrapped up in that Christmas gift, your son, in swaddling clothes, Jesus. That's the reason why we celebrate this season. You gave him, in Galatians 4:4, it said, in the fullness of time, you gave your son to be born of a woman, so that he could redeem those that were under the curse of a man and a woman. That's why he was virgin born, because he wasn't part of, man had no part. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so as God, he was the only sacrifice that you would accept for our sins. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that we now can be your light to a lost and darkened world. God, we want to go to the poor, to the captive, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, and we want to give them your son. That's what they need first and foremost, to open their eyes so they can see. Give them riches untold, to take that burden of sin off of them and the guilt that it weighs, and set them free with forgiveness. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know your son as their Lord and Savior, let today be that day they come. They come bankrupt before you and go away as the richest child in the world, because they'll be a child of yours. And you have given us all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Father, let today be the day of salvation. And to the church, I pray, God, that you would show them through your Holy Spirit opportunities and ways that they can step up and give that message to those out there that are searching. Searching for something to fill that God-shaped hole that you have given every person. Whatever the need this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just have your spirit, have them come. As Matt plays and sings, God, we just pray that you have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.